and hears our prayers. This is the word of the Lord from Mark 3, beginning in verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are now invited to children's worship at this time.
If I divide it into three parts, it becomes like this. Eight-person boat. So three become together like this. Chan or Son, boat. So is there any story you come up with? Eight people come to the boat. It's like a Noah's story in the flood, right? What about this word? This is righteousness. So it actually made up of two parts. One is top, lamb, and the bottom is me. So as if to say, the true righteousness is found when the yang, the lamb, covers the self. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. As I opened today's passage, another word that came to my mind. So two words come from. One is the on your left side. Shik means mouse or person. So it becomes family. So technically meaning mouse that share food. So it shows in the ancient East, family meant those who shared a meal at the same table. Interestingly, the Hebrew Bible carries a very similar idea. This means bait, household. And this one is lechem, bread. So in ancient Israel, a real family was people who lived in the same bait and had the same lechem, bread, food together. For example, when the Israelites celebrated Passover, each household chose a lamb to eat together. It shows that the family was about sharing life and having a covenant meal together. Mark tells us something important today. Verse 20 says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat." That detail matters. They came to the house to eat. They eat together. Which means Jesus began forming a new kind of family. A family, a new kind of family of kingdom of God. New kingdom sounds like also means that the old kingdom is collapsing. Sounds like there's a serious conflict coming. As we open today's scripture, actually it has three parts. It is woven together by one theme, conflict. So the first conflict in between Jesus and those around, the nearest to him. And the second conflict is between Jesus and those, the scribes from Jerusalem, verses 20 to 30. And the third conflict is between Jesus and his own family at the door. So these three conflicts, connected conflicts, become one and showing the powerful truth, becoming a God's family. Of course, last week, Pastor Sean preached based on Jesus' true family, and I believe you guys are pretty much warmed up already. We're looking in your face like, did he preach that? It's okay. The Holy Spirit will refresh us. We're going to go a little bit deeper today on this topic. So going back to conflict, what's causing all this conflict? Because of a misunderstanding of Jesus' identity and his mission. The people expected Jesus would rule in the old ways of the kingdom. They expected Jesus would bring a new kind of, they expected Jesus would remove the Roman Empire and then restore the glory of the kingdom, the David's kingdom, once again. But Jesus was revealing something far greater. Actually, John described this very detailed well in his gospel, when Pontius Pilate asking Jesus, "Where is your kingdom? What kind of power you have?" And Jesus vulnerably says in Aramaic, but John wrote in Greek, and "He basileia he emeuk estin ektu kosmototu." He said, "My kingdom is totally different from your kingdom. Your kingdom reigns power, shouting louder. You climbing higher. Keep others below. Success means cutting corners. That kind of kingdom that they're keeping others below and then winning arguments and saving face. But the kingdom from heaven turns everything upside down. The first comes last. The last comes first. You win by surrendering. Conquer by forgiving. And you serve by kneeling to others. Jesus didn't come to fix to the old system, but he came to replace it with a totally different kind of kingdom from heaven. And because of that, they could not understand what Jesus is doing and Jesus is saying. So right there, in the middle of all this misunderstanding, Jesus entered the home. Now the question is, what kind of home? Whose home? Is this his home? That's not important, but according to many scholars, it was most likely Peter's house. So Jesus entered Peter's house with his disciples. Of course, the house was not special, just a normal, ordinary home, a place where it is expected some rest and peace. But the truth was far from that. The crowd followed and pressed in from every side, filling spaces and leaving no room even to eat. The house that should have been a place of rest had turned into a place of noise, confusion, and misunderstanding. And this chaos is like a reflection of God's own house, the creation itself, where the false owner acts like the true owner. That word, meant to be filled with God's rest and harmony, is now crowded with confusion and misunderstanding. And maybe it's where some of us find ourselves today. Home should be a place of rest. But for some, it's where the storm never ends. The arguments echo through the walls. Or maybe there's no one left to argue with, just the hum of quiet that feels heavier than noise. You lie down, your sleep won't come. You wake up, the peace is still far away. But Jesus comes into that house, into the noise, the confusion, and exhaustion. And he brings his peace that was meant to be filled all the time. So, let's check the first conflict. It says, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. You know, the most English Bible translates as his family, but if you look at the Greek word, it shows koi par auto, which totally, you know, meaning is those around him. So, where does his family come from? Kind of contextual translation, but that doesn't make sense for me. Why? Because if Mark really intended to say the family, he wouldn't use that koi par auto. Actually, he used the specific family word in the last part as we read. So, and I believe that the old Greek Testament, or that the Septuagint, showed clearly the koi par auto very possibly to those who closest to Jesus or the strong supporters. So the point is this. These people were close to Jesus, but they didn't really understand what he was saying and doing. That's why I said he's crazy. That's the point. Why they say that he is crazy and try to stop him? Maybe they were strong supporters, so trying to protect Jesus from danger. Maybe Jesus said or acting something political dangerous, right? So they were trying to protect him. But sounds calling someone crazy is a really totally insult. Especially in their shame and honor culture, it wasn't just a rule. It's like slapping them in the face in front of the whole village. In their culture, there was a huge embarrassment. This is a public insult. But what's even more shocking is that Mark actually wrote it down. I think that's really crazy. Because in the shame and honor culture, no one would ever record something that made their leader look bad. But Mark did. He includes this uncomfortable detail. He doesn't try to protect Jesus' reputation like those who were close to him did. No. He tells the truth. He tells us what happened. Straight. Because it really happened, and it's urgent and serious. That's important. So the first conflict was between Jesus and those around us. Now we're going to move to the second conflict. It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. So, is that right? Beelzebul? Mm-hmm. Can you help me? Beelzebul, right? Yeah. If I say Beelzebul, so there are two, not Bob, but Beelzebul. That's what our English. So if I say Beelzebul, please remember this. So he is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. The scribes say, hey Jesus, you are possessed by a demon, so you cast out by the power of a demon. And Jesus answers them, how can Satan cast out Satan? A divided kingdom collapses itself. So basically Jesus is exposing their absurdity logic. And he shows what's really happening is not Satan working against himself, but God's kingdom breaking in to overthrow him. We're going to go get there soon. But before, think about what is Beelzebul? You know, many scholars say, oh, probably that's Lord of the Flies, right? This is kind of mocking nickname for the Canaanite god, Baal. I get that. But technically, Beelzebul might also mean Lord of the House, because the word actually comes from two Hebrew roots. Baal, which means Lord, and Zebul means house. And that's why Matthew 10:25, Jesus says, if they call the master of the house Beelzebul. Now, our text today shows more supportive that translation. But no one can enter a strong man's house. So Jesus is saying here, no one can enter a strong man's house. Why he said that? Because they said, you are possessed by Beelzebul. Scribe said that. And Jesus answered, but no one can enter a strong man's house. Strong man's, what's that? Beelzebul. Jesus is saying, the Beelzebul's house, and plumb his goods, unless the first binds the strong man. Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. So, we basically say that Jesus is saying, I'm going to come to find the strong man. So, here's what I'm really trying to say. Whether Beelzebul means Lord of the Flies or the Lord of the House, one thing is clear. A false master has been acting like the true owner. The house, the world, was meant to be God's dwelling place. Has been occupied by the false owner, the intruder, the usurper. He pretends to own God's creation. He never created it. But then Jesus comes, the true, only son of the Creator, the true, the rightful heir of the house. And he came, and he tried to enter the house and say, "This is my house, my Father's house." Jesus comes, the only son, says, "This is my Father's house." But you, usurper, is pretending like a true owner. So the image of the strong man's house shows that Satan has been pretending to be the owner. He's been acting like the ruler, just roaming around, pretending the house is his. But Jesus makes it clear here, "I have come to bind the strong man, to show that the house has always belonged to my Father." Jesus here is to remove the fake landlord and reclaim God's rightful house, the creation. He says, "I have bound the strong man." So the question is this: when did Jesus bind the strong man? We could answer. I think Sean just says, he remembered. In the back, in chapter 1, we know the story. When Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, he spent 40 days in the wilderness, and now he was hungry and weak and alone. And that's when the devil came and tempting Jesus with the full power and glory. This wasn't just a temptation. It was war. A full-scale invasion. A cosmic confrontation between light and darkness. The Son of God stepped onto enemy soil to take back what was stolen. To reclaim God's creation. This was war. It was a breathtaking moment. The beginning of the cosmic rescue mission across heaven and earth. In that desert, Jesus stood firm. He didn't give in. He fought back with the word of God, and he has bound the strong man. And we have a sign. You are the sign. The church is a sign. Itself is the living sign of the victory that the false master has been won. So, what Jesus is saying here, first binds the strong man, then he may plunder his house, was not just using a metaphor. He is telling the truth. He is describing what's going on, what's really happening now. The invasion has already begun. Jesus has already bound the devil. But strangely enough, we still act like the evil is still running the show. As if it is like a 50-50 fight between God and enemy, between light and darkness. Let me give you an example. You know, when I was in elementary school, and there was a boy who bullied others all the time. And one day, finally, the teacher cut him and made him hold a bucket of water above his head in the hallway as punishment. But even while standing there, this guy still tried to intimidate the kids he used to bully and saying, "Just wait until the school after, you're all dead." We're all scared. Not me, though. I just shout it back. "Hey, fat guy, just steal a kip and, you know, spill the water. Come on." How could I say that? Because I knew he was being transferred to another school within 3 days. You're laughing, but that's where we are. Satan still tries to frighten, accuse, and threaten us by death. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But we forget. At the cross, in the resurrection, Jesus our Lord is pulled out his teeth, He may try to bite us, but he cannot chew. He may try to swallow us, but he cannot digest what belongs to Christ. Since we belong to Christ, the power, the giving, life-giving Spirit has freed us from sin to death. No more death. We are in Christ. We belong to Christ. He has no power. His teeth were pulled out. So, in the Bible, when Jesus heals the sick and casts out demons, this is a clear sign. It's not just a story. We are witnessing enemy lines collapse. The strong man has already been tied up. The door has been broken open. The true king has entered in. So based on this knowledge, this understanding, now we are ready to answer the mysterious verse, so-called unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. We just read, but we missed. So it's a very famous one. Truly, I say to you. Here truly means amen. Amen, I say to you. All sins will be forgiven, the children of man, whatever blessed things they are. But whoever blesses things against the Holy Spirit never has a forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Wow, eternal sin. That sounds really scary. Believe it or not, many people get confused by these verses. Even long-time believers are sometimes frightened and deceived by misunderstanding what it means. And they wonder, what kind of sin could be so serious that it cannot be forgiven? But when we see it through the lens of the gospel, the victory of the risen Christ, it becomes clear. To bless the thing the Holy Spirit means, looking at what God is doing through Jesus and calling it the work of Satan. So it's saying God as if he were the devil. I know maybe some of you in your past life, you committed that kind of sin in your life, maybe. And so you are worried. But no problem. If you have that worry, it shows that you have not. But the scribes weren't just insulting Jesus. They were rejecting God's new family, God's kingdom. They rejected and they loved the devil more than anything else. Just think about what they were saying here. They are saying about Jesus, he drives out demons by the prince of demons. But this word, they were basically saying that Satan is still running the show. They were admitting that evil still has power. Their own words, Jesus drives out demons by the devil's revealed itself. But they truly believed and truly act. Because the king is evil, so I am doing evil things. That's what they are doing. That's the real tragedy here. The power of heaven already was breaking in right in front of their eyes, but they could not see. And maybe that's the warning for us too. We often say, the world is so full of sin, so dark, and so enemy city, a sinful world. Yes, it is. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He defeated the head of Satan. He has bound the strong man. But why do we keep saying that? Maybe because we're just slightly and quietly and saying dark and still, we are admitting that Satan is still running the show. So we should ask this question. Are we walking in the spirit of the new kingdom? Or are we, like the Pharisees, keep talking and keep talking about how dark the world is while quietly living as if Satan still reigns? Now the third conflict. It says, and his mother and his brother came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. Of course, standing outside matters. The old circle waits at the door, and the new family sits at his feet. It sounds like Jesus treating and rejecting his family. But it's not, of course not. Jesus isn't erasing his family. Remember, at the cross, with his body torn and his breath fading, Jesus arranged the care for his mother. Even in that, he built a family. And what about Paul? He said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish for my own people. What about 1 Timothy? It says, anyone who refuses to care for their household has denied the faith. So, here in Mark 3, Jesus is not erasing his family, but he is expanding it. He's saying, in me, family grows bigger. In my kingdom, family is not limited by bloodlines, but expanded by grace. Of course, some of us heard the word family and you have trauma and feel pain and instead of warmth. But Jesus knows that pain. And he came to give you a new family in his love. But the gospel doesn't make us love our family less. But it teaches us to love them more. Yes, the gospel doesn't put us away from our families. It draws us closer to them, but with a purer, stronger love. Now, let's be honest. If you come to traditional Korean culture, generally speaking, family is everything. Your identity, your duty, your future, it all gets wrapped up in your family name. You don't just represent yourself. You carry the weight of generations. But then you come to America or postmodern culture, there is a tendency that it's all about individual freedom. Live your truth, follow your dreams, cut off your toxic people, even if they were your family. So, you have one culture that says you are nothing without your family, and another culture that says you don't owe your family anything. But here comes Jesus, and he breaks both categories. And he is saying something bigger. Whoever does the will of God is my family. But what does that mean? What does that mean to do the will of God? We already got the answer from today's passage. Doing the will of God means becoming part of God's family, the church. It means gathering around the Word of God together. It means learning to love people who are not like you. It means adjusting to each other, forgiving one another, waiting patiently, embracing weakness, and growing together into the likeness of Christ. Because the church itself is the sign, living sign, that the witness and that the false Master has been bound, and that the true Lord has reclaimed his house, the whole universe. That's why the weekly worship matters. It's not just a routine. It's the table where we enjoy the spiritual meal together and remember who we are and remember whom we belong. You know, when I call my mom, you know, my mom always asks me, "Hey son, are you eating well?" Yeah, because love sounds like that. As your family in Christ, I want to ask you genuinely, are you eating well? Those get your spiritual meals. You know, the Sunrise offers, we have many, many beautiful, you know, tables to eat. Monday study, Tuesday, we have a Wednesday Bible, you know, great, you know, opportunity you can enjoy. We had a spaghetti last Wednesday. You don't understand? I mean, we had a good meal while reading scripture together. We have a lot of good opportunity to eat together. We are family in God. We're not just eating the bread, the real bread. God said He made us in His image. What does that mean? Genesis says, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Not an independent one, but the image of the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, perfectly one in love. Which means we were created not to exist alone, live in relationship, in community, as a family. I'm closing. The gospel is clear. The true master has entered, and the false one has fallen, and God's making is a family whole again. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let's keep encouraging one another to come to the table of the world. Because this is how God keeps making us His family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this message. Even though I delivered, maybe not clearly, but Lord, may your spirit translate into every heart who listens to this. So that they enjoy your spiritual comfort and peace and hope. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes to those who are struggling among us, those burdened with deep, indescribable suffering at the moment. Lord, soften our hearts and let your love flow through us to reach out them. Help us to build each other as your church. Never speaking harm, but always encouraging, serving, and loving one another.